Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another Lights On listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. Warning. The Brain Massage Show stimulates genuine thought. Persons unaccustomed to this experience are often overwhelmed. Stay tuned. Your brain is about to be massaged.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, Brain Masseur. Get ready for your brain massage.
Truth. Served here, flavored by delectable wit, delicious sarcasm, succulent sagacity, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Well, should we support homosexual activists like Edie who want to change the meaning of the word marriage so she can get a tax break? Does it really matter? I mean, there are a significant number of people out there today who do not think marriage matters anyway, right? I mean, how many couples do you know that are living together who have basically said marriage is nothing more than a piece of paper, you know? It's our love for one another that really makes the marriage. And that's what you might call the idealistic rejection of social contract marriage and runs along the same vein of those who reject other establishment norms and forms. You know, all that that got started back in the 60s. In reality, it's a guy, and sometimes the gal, who doesn't want to make a commitment to the relationship, but they want the benefits, you know, without the responsibilities that go with it. Pretty typical in American culture today, don't you think? Anyway, in the main, most folks do continue to regard marriage as desirable. The idea of mating for life is appealing for a long list of reasons. The main one being family stability. You know, when kids grow up in a stable two-parent, and I need now to add heterosexual home, and they follow in the same tradition, well, you know, to make a whole host of points all at once, it's just a whole lot easier at Christmas time or Easter or Thanksgiving and so on, if you know what I mean. And it's certainly more economical. It's healthier. It's just better every way you look at it. And it's natural. We see it in the animal kingdom. There are creatures that mate for life and those that do not. And it's interesting that we are naturally inclined to regard those that mate for life as being in a class of their own, you know, special. And those that do not bond in a committed lifelong relationship are typically considered to be in the lower orders of animals, you know. Like, for example, compare the dog to the eagle. As only one of many examples we might raise. I'm just getting started here. Hang on. Dogs will eat their own feces, you know. Eagles don't have any of those sorts of, I guess we consider them vulgar types of behaviors. True, eagles are scavengers, like the dog. But we're talking about relative differences here between creatures, and we're noticing that the creatures in nature that mate for life are typically cleaner. Isn't that interesting? And may I say more refined, more noble? Relatively speaking, of course. Relatively speaking, I say then those creatures that do not mate for life. Now, this is not without exception, and it's just an observation. One, some of you dogs out there ought to think about, you know, I think you call it hooking up, don't you? Isn't that a reference to dogs and cats mating? You have such a low idea of mating, such a crass, sort of, well, vulgar disregard for the bond that procreates mankind in the image of God. But, you know, that's just where you grew up, I guess. You hook up with one after another and another, and it's a filthy business, you see, which is the reason that 3 million of our teens contract a sexually transmitted disease every year. It's also the reason that, in the Bible, these guys are described as dogs that go about the city looking for meat, in Psalm 59. And we call these gals, well, we call them, The word that identifies a female dog, you know, but out of respect for our sensitivities, we'll just say the bitches. And it's a dirty business. It's a dirty, disease-ridden activity and behavior. It's expected of dirty dogs. It's interesting that disease does not follow this behavior in nature, where the behavior is natural to the creature, but disease inevitably follows the behavior in creatures that behave this way contrary to their nature. You see, the urge to do something is not proof that the impulse can be acted on in agreement with the laws of nature. You can have an urge to kill someone because they hurt your feelings, or, as in the case of Jesus' crucifixion, because you envy someone. But to act on this impulse would be against the laws of nature, don't we agree? Because nature itself teaches you that, well, life is far too great a value to be taken in payment for hurt feelings or envy. I mean, you don't even need a Bible verse for that, do you? A boy finding a girl attractive and being drawn to her or her to him, and in the course of friendly communication between them, discovering a deepening interest in one another and find some compatibility there, and affection grows, and they find in one another the promise of a lifelong mate with whom they would like to build a family. And then there is an urge to make that union unique, special, separated from all the others, and to, you know, let the whole world know that we're a family here, that they're an exclusive couple. And sensing even naturally that coming together conjugally is special, uniquifying, if you will, making it unique, bonding together in the production of children, making a family, and the family is a social construct. It becomes that all by itself. And so certain forms are established to signal to the community that this man and this woman are joined together, and certain natural rules are naturally understood, that family is sacred and set apart. And you understand what I'm saying? Of course you do. You understand all that intuitively and instinctively. It's part of your nature. And the point is that marriage is something that is derived from nature. It is a social form that was generated in the process of nature, created by the impulses of human nature. The natural order is for man to bond with one woman for life. We instinctively know that. We intuitively know that. We intuitively and instinctively are drawn to that model. We just know it's what is. Well, it's natural. Marriage is not merely an abstract form superimposed on humanity. That's just a bunch of nonsense. It is the natural product of the natural process of men and women coming together and making a family. Now listen, those of you who say, well, men want to have a whole lot of women. There have been multiple marriages, polygamy in the past. So listen, the jealousies of a man over his woman and of a woman over her man, these are natural things. That people have acted contrary to it, always at great cost. And that's the point. The sense of ownership, if you will, in that relationship, that sense of a right to exclusivity, are natural. It's the reason the girl that was deceived by a guy into having sexual relations and then left feels betrayed, used. It's why a guy who has sexual relations with a girl almost always remembers with the most intense connection the first girl, because that was the first bonding. And it is the reason there is so much dysfunction in relationships today, in every area of the relationship. The bonding mechanism has been compromised. It's the reason the second, third, and fourth divorces are always so much easier than the first, and why the first is so traumatic. It's because that this behavior that is encouraged in our society is contrary to our nature. And when we act contrary to our nature, it puts adverse pressure against the system of that nature and breaks it down. It damages us psychologically and physically. Marriage is not a mere social contract. It is a social form that inevitably arises from the natural intuitive instincts of human nature. The world is populated by the humankind, and these are distinguished as male and female. Now, we call these gender distinctions. The natural design of these gender distinctions is such that the coupling of the male with the female is the only way for the kind to reproduce. The natural order, therefore, is self-evident. Males are drawn to females in order to propagate. The fact that sometimes a male and female get together and for physiological reasons cannot is not the point. That's the exception, not the rule. The natural systems in place to bring these together, that is the chemistry in the male and the chemistry in the female and all that stuff, the natural systems that are in place to draw the male and the female together is all part of nature. The male has a natural mechanism built into his physiology and psychology that causes him to be attracted to the female, and likewise, the female to the male. And all of this is natural. Nature does not recognize same-sex attraction in that way. Nature abhors this. It resists it. And disease is one of the most obvious ways that nature sends its message to homosexual behavior. But there are also psychological repercussions. You see, for a man to be sexually attracted to a man is unnatural. It is contrary to nature. For a woman to be sexually attracted to another woman is unnatural. It is contrary to nature's purpose in sexual attraction. And when the natural pleasure of sex is derived in a manner that is contrary to the natural purpose of the behavior and design, well, nature itself rebels against it and resists it. It's a breakdown in the system. Therefore, marriage between homosexuals is as unnatural as the behavior is unnatural. The natural design of the woman is for the man, and the natural design of the man is for the woman, observable in nature. This is obvious to anyone who can play the shapes game, you know, where you have a board with holes in various shapes and a set of blocks cut into those shapes, and you are to see how much time it takes you to figure out which block goes into which hole. Come on. I mean, even a blockhead can figure this out. Nothing is more clear than that homosexual behavior is contrary to nature. And when these genders behave contrary to nature, there are physiological and psychological consequences. Now, I could spend the entire show just going over the physiological consequences, but let's just look at one of them, reduced lifespan. A study published in the International Journal of Epidemiology on the mortality rates of homosexuals concluded that they have a significantly reduced life expectancy. In a major Canadian study, life expectancy at age 20 for gay and bisexual men is 8 to 20 years less than for all men. And we could go on and on and on with the various diseases that are a part of homosexuality. And then we have the study of twins that illustrates the psychological consequences of homosexual behavior. A study of twins that examined the relationship between homosexuality and suicide, published in the Archives of General Psychiatry, found that homosexuals with same-sex partners were at greater risk for overall mental health problems and were 6.5 times more likely than their twins to have attempted suicide. This behavior is contrary to nature. Bible thump alert! Bible thump alert! Quote, their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Isn't it amazing how the Bible speaks to what is clearly observable in nature? It's almost as if the nature's law was designed by the writer of that book. By the way, I did not derive my observations about nature that I've offered here from the Bible, although that would be a safe thing to do. I derive my observations from nature. You know, and I used, by the way, the God-given facility of reasoning to do it. He encourages us to use that, you know. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And in many other places in Scripture, God encourages us to use our head. Think! It's obvious. These people are unnatural in their behavior, and nothing can be more absurd than to start down the path of conforming law to what is contrary to nature. You need to think about this. This is so opposite to how our country got started in the first place, with the whole idea of laws of nature being the premise upon which we asserted certain rights and so forth, a source of law that was considered universal and greater than man. Human rationalizations were to be constrained by reason to conform to nature. And that's the whole idea of the basis for our laws in this country. Human rationalizations as the basis for law subjugates us to insanity. It separates reason from nature. It makes reason unreason. Listen, man has often in history reasoned or rationalized himself into tyranny and oppression. Look, human rationalizations have been used to bring men into abject oppression under the dominion of tyrants for many thousands of years. For example, the human manufactured rationalization of the divine right of kings. No, that's not a Bible teaching. Anyway, somebody came along and said, hey, hold on here. Now take a look at nature. Consider nature. We have a natural right to life. We have a natural right to own the product of our labor. And man began thinking of law as they reasoned from nature or within the constraints of what was evident in nature and began to discern certain self-evident things. Reasoning from within the constraints of nature, we threw off tyranny. Now we're being asked to reason contrary to nature. And if you start making laws based on reasoning that is in opposition to nature, your laws are going to be contrary to the laws of nature. And they're going to break down social order that is supported by the natural system and the natural law. Your laws will actually become unlawful. They will be anti-law and anti-order, and you'll destroy the foundation for law. Look, in the ultimate sense, with the idea of common law being higher and superior to human law, and natural law being a higher law than human law, if you make a law that sanctions same-sex marriage, which is obviously contrary to nature, your law is unlawful. Your law contradicts law. The Supreme Court has heard the pleaders present their arguments and answer their questions, and now they will ponder the matter, and I understand they're going to release a decision sometime in June. And the question is, will they reason from nature, or are they going to break from nature and begin making law from human rationalizations, untethered to nature? If they decide to break away from the laws of nature, they will begin the unraveling of lawful society. Natural marriage is the union between a man and a woman, which is the only union that produces children, which is what family is all about. Humankind is made up of male and female, and the reasonable organization of family would be to provide a representative from both those genders in the nurturing of the children who are being prepared to live in a world that is populated by male and female. It's just, come on. Laws, where they are needed, must reflect the laws of nature, must be extensions of it. And they must defer to nature's God, or they will gender disorder and lawlessness. I'll be right back.
And this is when my family got saved. And we invite people for Easter Sunday to find out about Christ. We still love him, and we love him too.
I love the Lighthouse Baptist Church because the truth is preached here, but not only the truth, but the truth, which is the Word of God, is preached here. And I'd like to invite you this upcoming Easter Sunday.
I love Lighthouse Baptist Church because the whole counsel of God is preached here to share with others, with our friends, with their family, the great grace of God that he has bestowed upon us. And I want to invite you to come to Lighthouse Baptist Church on Easter Sunday.
I love the Lighthouse Baptist Church because it's a place where the truth is always preached each and every Sunday, and it's a place that's my family. And I'd like to invite you to this Easter Sunday service.
I like the Lighthouse Baptist Church because, well, you're going to hear the perfectly preserved gospel of Jesus Christ preached in this church. Please join us on Easter Sunday.
I love this church because it's a place where you can come and grow and, you know, and be taught the Word of God and be fed. And it's a place, you know, where you're going to be loved.
Well, I just can't believe that everybody in Santa Maria doesn't come to Lighthouse Baptist Church. It's an amazing place with a bunch of amazing people. You need to come on Easter.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheibach is on the air. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheibach, Brain Masseur, and Paul Revere's Lantern Lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, singling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberty. O'Reilly says the compelling argument is on the side of gay marriage. Really? That all the other side has been able to do is, quote, thump the Bible, end quote. Really? Well, no pleader, I understand, depended solely upon the Bible, but they did base their arguments, at least in part, on religious ideas. Brain massage aficionados are affectionately familiar with my satirical Bible thump alert, Bible thump alert. Well, that started a long time ago because of guys like O'Reilly. Well, perhaps not quite like him. When I first started broadcasting on what we call secular radio, I got some very violent reaction when, as they put it, I dared to quote the Bible on public airwaves. I didn't expect this from O'Reilly, really, although I can't say I'm surprised. Anyway, here he is now, an example of my caricature of those Americans who have absurdly come to think the Bible has no place in our legal reasoning. I mean, he objects that the Bible would be considered a source for reasoning and law in America? All right, let's consider this seriously for a moment. First of all, let us consider what O'Reilly is saying with his dismissive statement. Now, we all know that the expression Bible thumper is a pejorative. It's one of those expressions that would be similar to, say, calling a homosexual a fag or a queer. If you call somebody a Bible thumper, you're dismissing them. You're putting them down, so to speak. He did not call the pleaders Bible thumpers in a direct way, but he might as well have. He said the only argument from the other side has been to thump the Bible. Clearly, he dismissed their arguments as irrelevant. And he did so on the basis that, as far as he is concerned, their arguments came from religion. And he purposely used this dysphemism to ridicule their argument. It's interesting, isn't it? In other words, that his dismissal of their arguments coming from religion would be expressed by using this dysphemism. Now, you might not be familiar with that word. Perhaps you're familiar with euphemism. You use a euphemism when you want to substitute a milder word in place of a more potentially offending term. For example, euphemistically, you might say downsizing as a euphemism for cuts. A dysphemism is the opposite of that. It's when you purposely choose to use a word that is intentionally offensive, like when you say loony bin instead of mental hospital. Or in this case, thump their Bible. In other words, the reason O'Reilly used this particular dysphemism, referring to the Bible, is that he intended to irritate Christians, to diss them, to ingratiate himself to the people in society who despise Christianity, especially where Christianity might presume to have a say in questions of law. And that's where his focus is and where his concern is. I don't think O'Reilly would dismiss the Bible as having any relevance in social issues or moral questions. But he does not think it should be referenced in legal opinions or in legislation. So I have a question for Mr. O'Reilly. Hey, shall we dismiss Thomas Jefferson as a Bible thumper because he premised his argument for the inalienable rights of man upon the Bible truth that God is our creator? Was Washington thumping the Bible when he said every patriot should aspire to add to that desirable character the, quote, more distinguished character of Christian, end quote? And shall we dismiss Lincoln as a Bible thumper because he alluded to Scripture so often? I mean, very often. And what about our first Chief Justice, John Jay, who said, quote, it is the duty of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers, end quote. Now, we're talking about the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in this country. How about another famous justice of the Supreme Court, one of our nation's favorites, Joseph Story? He said, quote, I verily believe Christianity necessary to the support of civil society. One of the beautiful boasts of our municipal jurisprudence is that Christianity is a part of the common law. There never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as lying its foundations, end quote. Now, that's Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story in a speech he gave at Harvard in 1829. Now, I'm aware of the debate between Story and Jefferson over the question of whether Christianity is part of the common law. Jefferson said no, but what is strange is that his argument for saying no depended on him clearly misinterpreting and obviously misreading Prisseaux. Now, Prisseaux was a venerated judge, a jurist of the purest among his peers, who served as a chief justice of the common bench way back in the mid-1400s. And his peers and descendants often reference the judge in many essential questions of law. Obviously, Jefferson considered an opinion of this judge to be authoritative and influential, so much so that as part of his argument to convince those around him that Christianity was not part of common law, he felt the need to find a way to explain why Prisseaux said it was. Well, actually, what Prisseaux said is this, translated from Latin, quote, as to those laws which those of Holy Church have in ancient scripture, it behooves us to give them credence, for this is common law, upon which all manner of laws are founded, end quote. Did you hear what he said? The language is a little bit different than the way we talk now, I know that, but clearly he understood that ecclesiastical laws, you know, the laws and rules created by the church, were not part of common law, but that those laws of the church, which were taken from ancient scripture, were to be considered part of common law, since in his view, they were the basis of all common law, and in fact, that quote, upon which all manner of laws are founded, end quote. And it was generally believed that our laws were premised upon the ancient scriptures, and that these ancient scriptures served as the basis for all common law, deriving their authority from the maker of nature, or nature's God. In other words, it was the general understanding of our founders that the scriptures were the basis of common law, and that the laws of the church, as they were expressions of scripture, were mingled with common law and were part of it. And so the understanding was that Christianity was part of common law. Hence Story's statement, quote, one of the beautiful boasts of our municipal jurisprudence is that Christianity is a part of the common law. And he goes on to say, there never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as lying at its foundations, end quote. Now, the way Jefferson got around Prisseaux was to say that he was talking about the ecclesiastical laws of the church, that is, it cannot be part of common law. However, an honest reading of Prisseaux shows a remarkable genius for distinguishing from those laws that are merely ecclesiastical, having to do with matters related to the church itself, and those that are moral and arise from the moral teachings of the Bible, which, by the way, gave rise to the whole idea of natural law, that is, law that is superior and foundational to any law of man, or let's say any law of the state. You know, the idea, the notion of a higher law to that of the state, to which all mankind is subject. It came from the idea that there is a law of nature, constructed into nature itself by the creator of nature. So O'Reilly might like to enter into this debate, or he might think that debate is settled and there is no further discussion necessary. But let's have some respect for it, shall we? And I would beg to differ with the esteemed popular talking head. And I would welcome the opportunity to point out what history makes clear. And that is, until genuine Christianity came on the scene, not that papal monstrosity that oppressed men with the notion of the divine right of kings. No, the real deal. And when it became the controlling philosophy shaping English culture, there was nothing like the idea of a law above the king. You know, that goes all the way back to the kings of Israel, the last time that was in play. And here it was reintroduced into society through Christianity. So historically, as a matter of fact, the very idea of common law arose from Christianity. And its notion that Jesus is the king, that his law is supreme, that he as the creator created in nature, embedded in nature his law, and established his law in it. Now, I'd like to ask Mr. O'Reilly if presenting arguments before the court that appeal to the laws of nature and of nature's God is scorned by him as thumping the Bible, then, Mr. O'Reilly, will you dismiss our founders as Bible thumpers? Well, here's a Bible thump for you. Quote, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God, end quote. Now, there's something to think about, huh? How about this Bible thump, 2 Peter 2, verse 8, speaking of Lot in Sodom. Peter said he, quote, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, end quote. Now, Sodom embraced homosexuality, and it degenerated into a model of lawless society. This has been a heady brain massage, I know. It's one of those brain massages that leaves your brain a bit sore. But your thinking will be strengthened by the exercise. Okay, it's time to wrap it up. Consider the unreasoned arguments that are used to advance this unnatural behavior and this unnatural idea of marriage between homosexuals. How about this one? We're born that way. Well, first, science does not support this nonsense. They have bastardized science so much in our country, it's shameful. For example, the proven forgeries that are used to support evolution being used in our children's textbooks when they know they're frauds. And whatever you believe about that issue, do you think it's right that things that are proven to have been frauds, like Piltdown Man, stuff like that, that they should be in your children's textbooks lying to your kids? That's unbelievable. The whole global warming thing is another example. I mean, you really cannot trust science anymore, and that is very sad. But the fact is, science has not proven this theory, and besides that, the homosexual community themselves have backed off this assertion. They only resort to this as a last resort in a debate they are losing. You see, think about it. There are a lot of conditions present at birth that are not at all desirable. Some children are born with various diseases. They're born that way. Some with deformities that they're born with, you see. So being born gay must, by all scientific accounts, be regarded as a birth defect, something that is an aberration of nature. If they are born that way, we should be seeking to cure this birth defect. Now, how about this business that they should have the same rights as everyone else? Well, they do. Who said there is a right to same-sex marriage? I don't have a right to same-sex marriage. Now, it's true I don't want one, but that's not the point. They're not being deprived of any right that someone else has. This is nonsense. They don't have a right to same-sex marriage, and I don't have a right to same-sex marriage. But they have a right to marriage just like I do. Furthermore, if you say their unnatural unions must be given the same status in society and culture as natural marriage, well, then upon what basis do you distinguish any union as illegitimate? For example, why can't two brothers get married? Why cannot two sisters get married? We don't allow siblings to marry. Upon what ground? What about polygamy? What about bestiality? Upon what basis are you going to argue? You're going to argue nature prohibits a woman from marrying her horse? Why? Upon what ground? What will be the basis of it if you allow homosexual marriage? How will you keep marriage from becoming a word that identifies any union any man or woman contrives in their own fanciful mind? And don't pretend this isn't a real argument, because, well, that's not what's being argued. That's the point is you're setting a precedent here. Isn't precedent usually a concern? You know, because pedophiles who want to marry 9-year-old kids like Muhammad did are just waiting for the opportunity, eh? You know, to come out of their closet, make a bid for normalcy and acceptance in society? If you're going to use the nature argument, well, that argument certainly applies to homosexuality. All right, I've got to go. How about you join me this Sunday to celebrate the resurrection? I'd love to meet you and enjoy the day with you and your family. I've lit the lamps in the church above your arch. Now you call and let me know you see that they are on. Call 1-888-770-8000. That number is 1-888-770-8000, or go to our website, thebrainmassageshow.com. Click on the Contact Us button, follow the prompts, and write me a note. Whether it's lights on or lights off, call or write. Let me know what you think. God bless you. God save America. And I'll see you in church.
The whole truth is preached here. Pastor does not omit things that are not popular with the rest of the world. My entire family is growing, and I invite everyone out there listening to come to our Easter Sunday service.
I love Lighthouse Baptist Church because everyone's welcoming and open, and we're like one family that hears the truth. So I invite everyone to come on Easter Sunday.
I love Lighthouse Baptist Church because I've been coming here over 10 years. And just the faithfulness and the truth that's preached here, the reverence for God's word. And I've been retooled as a person through the ministry here.
This is a church that I got saved, and I thought I knew God before, but this is the place I met God. And thank to the pastor that he preaches the word of God strong and without compromise.
For a complete brain massage experience, tune in Saturdays at 7:30 a.m.